So I'd like to read a few verses from the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. Peter is speaking about the Lord Jesus when he says in verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now we do trust the Lord will bless this reading of his holy word to the blessing, salvation, and encouragement of every soul present in the meeting. Had you been with us this morning in our remembrance meeting, you would have observed that our whole focus was upon one person, and one person only, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Practically every thought, I am sure, was focused upon him. Certainly in our praise and in our thanksgiving, the Lord Jesus was the focal point of our exercises in the presence of God. And that is something I want to emphasize tonight in the gospel. For I want to bring the gospel to you from the words of verses 24 and 25 of this chapter from which we have read. And I would entitle my first point tonight by looking at the opening words of verse 24 as the focus of Calvary. If you were to read this verse in the language in which the New Testament was written, you would find the first word in the verse could be translated, and it is in some renderings, himself. Himself. Himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And with the point before us, and with the placing of this pronoun at the very threshold of the verse, I believe it is God's intention that we focus our eye upon himself. Himself. You know, at the cross, indeed, as it was read to us this morning, I could be very, very quickly and easily recognize that surrounding the cross and associated with the cross, there were many significant and indeed very important people. If we took time to enumerate them tonight, we would find ourselves mentioning Pilate, the governor. And then we would be thinking of Herod. And then we would be thinking of those high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. And then we would be thinking of others that played a very important role in the cross at Calvary. We would think of Barabbas. We would think of Judas. We would think of Peter. And you know, if we went round even the multitude and the soldiers and the centurion, and the persons that were crucified on either side of the Savior. We would find ourselves very profitably, even in the Gospel, thinking about the personalities that surrounded the cross at Calvary. And each of them in their own way, in light of the Gospel, and in the very light of the cross, give us a very appropriate message. Some of warning, some of encouragement. But tonight, dear friend, I believe that with this verse before me, I want to set aside all those people, however important, however significant, and however insignificant they may prove to be. And just in the moments that are before us in the Gospel, I want to focus your attention upon one person. The person that is presented so emphatically by this text. Himself. Himself. You know, if you're ever going to be saved, there is one thing among many you'll have to do. And it is this. You'll have to take your eye of yourself. Because multitudes are so occupied with themselves that they miss the Savior. And they miss His saving power and grace. They feel that they could do something and that they are doing something that would merit and would ultimately secure the favor of God. But dear friend, I want you to feel tonight the total improbability of such an attitude and such an inward look. I want you to look away from yourself. And then others are inclined to look at Christians. And they feel, well, if that is Christianity, there is not much point in me becoming a Christian. And you know, dear friend, that is very sad that it can be said. But I want you to take your eye of Christians. Even the very best of them. For salvation is not to be found in them either. Not to be found in yourself. No matter how good or how kind or how thoughtful you prove to be. And so tonight, dear friend, I want you to take your eye off every such thing and every other person. And for the first time in your experience, follow the directing voice of this verse and be occupied with Himself. Himself. How wonderful if in the meeting you could just look alone to the Savior. And realize that in Him, and in Him alone, salvation is found. If ever you intend to be in heaven, if ever you would know your sins forgiven, if ever you would know the blessing of God's full and free salvation, it must be in your personal, in your real dealing with this person and this person only. You know, a few months ago, I was at a conference just like this in the city of Seattle in America on the West Coast. And at a meeting such as this, preaching verses of this nature and from this very text, unknown to me, there was a young man who for many, many months had been a real exercise in the hearts of the believers. For he could not find peace, nor assurance, nor even joy. And you know, every preacher that came and every person that he met saved by grace, he would share his problem. And he would bring upon them his burden, for he was deeply desirous of knowing the peace, salvation, alone can bring. Unknown to me in the meeting. In fact, I didn't know until a number of weeks afterward. That word himself so ripped right into his very heart and reached his very conscience that he said this, all these months I've been looking at myself and not at Christ. But you know, dear friend, that very moment, those very words, in fact, that word, did such a work in your soul that peace entered. And a few weeks later, back in Seattle, on another Lord's Day evening, I had the joy of witnessing his baptism before the audience gathered. Oh, friend, tonight, Israel. For after all, Peter is writing this verse. But if Peter were on the platform tonight, as for example, we would see him before thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. What would he say? Would he say anything contrary to what he has written? Nay, verily. Listen to his language. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Peter directed the gaze of those Jews in Jerusalem to a person, to the person of God's beloved Son, not to an apostle, not to a priest, but to Christ. And you know from your Bible, I trust, the thousands took the glance, the look of faith, and trusted the Savior under the directive message of the apostle on that day. What I like about the Acts is this. When I come to that great chapter number 10, the preacher is the same. It's Peter again. But this time it's a household of Gentiles. I don't know how many were present. I would feel there may have been some verses, some about 200 to 300 people, or maybe more. And as that multitude of Gentiles listened to the same preacher, what did he say on this occasion? Did he say anything different to his message, speaking to the Jews? Listen what he said. To him, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him, shall receive remission of sin. And those dear men and women, dear friend, as they sat under the preaching of the writer of these verses, turn to Christ, look to the Savior, follow the direction of the book of God, to him, give all the prophets witness. Sometimes, when we speak to people, they have this excuse upon their lips. Well, I come to your meeting, you say one thing. I go down the street to another meeting, they say another. I'm confused. I don't know where to turn. I don't know who to believe. My dear friend, I think of Peter in this occasion. And I want you to be occupied with this. That it's not what I say. And it's not what the other person will say that will really be the standard of judgment in the day that is soon to come. But as Peter said, to him give all the prophets witness. And remember, man, remember, woman, it is this that will judge you in the last day. For the Savior said, the words that I speak, they shall judge you in the last day. It's not what I say. It's not what someone else says. And then, of course, dear friend, you feel that you could maybe use an excuse. Peter removed that immediately when he brought the holy harmony of the Word of God to bear on the gospel. To him, give all the prophets
witness.
And you know, dear friend, when we come to this point of the verse, himself, it's God's intention that every eye in this meeting at this moment of time be directed to the person of his beloved Son. And you know, friend, that's what makes Calvary what it is. Oh, I know the multitude was there. I know those notable and ignoble whoever were there. I know the high and great were gathered. What a confluence of people. But oh, tonight, friend, what were they? If Christ had not been there doing the work he had come to do. And you know, dear friend, every eye tonight in this meeting should be directed to the person of the Lord Jesus, the focus of Calvary. And what a work was there. Friend, look at the Savior upon the tree. Our brother Craig read it so beautifully this morning, it seemed just to fit in beautifully with our meeting. We saw him scourged. We saw him thorn crowned. We saw him moving out of the city. We saw him being nailed upon the tree. And if I may say, what I remember of his dear father above many things is this. I can hear that man yet in such a gathering as we had this morning. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they have raised as a multitude gaze on the blessed one of God. My dear friend tonight, here is the focus of Calvary himself. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been brought to that place to see a person? The person of God's beloved Son kneeled to the cross. Crucified and slain. This is the one, the verse, the text, the gospel is bringing before you the focus of Calvary. But what does Peter say? He says, who his own self bear our sins. I'm going to entitle that for your remembrance, the function of Calvary. The function of Calvary. Well, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I don't know, but I'm disappointed. I don't know whether it was ever in our hymn book. And I thought it was until I looked strenuously. And then, a number of years ago, when Brother Jim Hutchison, who we had last night with us, came to Malaysia, I said, Jim, can you find this verse in the gospel? And no problem, he said. And he turned up. Oh, it's not there, he said. But maybe it's somewhere else. And he spent a long time going, look, couldn't find it. And I don't know how I know it so well, but I hope you know it. And when I'm bringing in this point, I think of these lovely words. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt were not laid, my sins were not led. Why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing blood? If his dying, my death, hath not paid. Friend, those are lovely words. And I wonder tonight, do you realize that that was really the function of Calvary? Oh, I know the worldling will say he died as a martyr. I know others will say he died for a good cause. But here are the words of the gospel for your soul tonight. Here is enlightenment from God to your very heart. The function of Calvary was this. Who his own self bear our sins. You know, dear friend, what I thank God for tonight is this. Maybe it has never entered into your heart. But it's filling my heart tonight to say to you reverently, thank God, it doesn't say, for his sins. For he had none. For he had none. But in wondrous mercy, the Bible says, who gave himself for our sins. Listen to the testimony of Peter, the few words up that we read. Who did no sin? Those were the only words that were to tell me in the scriptures Christ was absolutely sinless. I would embrace them with faith and with all the fervor of my heart. But I'm glad I can turn to other portions and other passages and see presented to my soul in the translucent beauty of his person that he's absolutely sinless. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And thank God, in him was no sin. But dear friend, the function of Calvary was this, that this blessed one bear our sins on his own body on the tree. He was doing a work that no one else could do. He was doing a work, as we have had it already throughout the day, to the entire satisfaction of God and to my and for my eternal blessing. How can I illustrate it tonight? How could I make very, very clear to this audience the message, the meaning of these lovely words, bear our sins? Well, I come to the Old Testament. I find myself standing with the audience, if you will, at the door of what was called the tabernacle. And there is a little goat. It's alive, but there were two that day. One had been already slain, its blood carried into the sanctuary, and now before the gaze of Israel, the high priest stands before this little goat. And what does he do? Representatively, ceremonially, he puts his hands upon the head of the goat. And it is to indicate that the sins of Israel as a nation is transferred to that goat. All eyes are watching. It's like our verse. It's the focal point of the day. And what happens? A man appears and he takes the goat and he moves out of the court through the door of the gate, out and away into the wilderness. They're watching until the goat is out of sight. They're left. But you know, dear friend, it's very, very clear to me that that little goat was just illustrating what was done mightily by the Savior and sacrificially by the Savior on the cross, who his own self bare our sins. He bore them away. Bore them away. He paid the mighty price. One brother prayed tonight, no greater price could be paid. Because he bore our sins. It wasn't a priest ceremonially placing his hands and transferring something. My dear friend, we sing, rise, my soul, behold is Jesus. Jesus fills thy wandering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can rise. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, our where do we get the words? We get the words, dear friend, in language found in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There, in a word, friend, is the function of Calvary, the sin bearer, bearing sin not his own, sustaining in his very bosom the judgment due to that awful weight of sin. And he bore it all, nor let one murmuring accent fall in all that scene of war. What a function. What a work. Finished to the entire satisfaction of God. Finished for the immediate redemption and blessing of every trusting soul that will look to Christ and see in him their surety, their substitute, Christ as the sin bearer. Lovely words. Wondrous Savior. But Peter comes a little closer and he said, who his own self bear our sins in his own body. His own body. I'm going to term that, friend, the feeling of Calvary. As you know, when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, our feelings are stirred. They must be. How could it be otherwise? And I know, friend, it may mean very little to you, but it means much to us. That this blessed person suffered, not only in our place, but suffered in his own body. Oh, that priest, I'm not despising him, but that priest would be glad. It wasn't he who was taken away and left in the wilderness. It was another body. It was the body and the little goat that did it. Not he. Wouldn't he be glad as he stood before the burning altar and the burning of the body outside in the sin offering that it wasn't his body was burned or consumed in the fire of sacrifice, wouldn't it? And wouldn't he be glad that it wasn't his blood was shed and sprinkled? It was the blood of others. That's the Hebrew language, isn't it? Of our epistles. Others. But friend, when it comes to this person, when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus that loved you, it is in his own body. Not another. Not others. But in his own body. The feeling. Calvary. You know what I like to do? Frequently before I come to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, I love to read Psalm 22. And as I come down that lovely Psalm number 22, what do I see? I see those words that strike a chord in my soul. And we hear the Savior speak. My bones, my heart, my bowels, my tongue, my jaw, my hand, my feet. So, friend, there's nothing stirs our feelings more. And I wonder, are you so hardened in your sin tonight? And so blinded by the devil? And so hardened by the practice of sin that a suffering Savior means nothing to you? Thank God it moves my heart. Here are the items. Psalm 22. But here is the full text. In his own body. What suffering? Agony untold for me. You know, if you had to have an operation, I know it's impossible. If you had to endure pain as a result, and someone come to you and say, look, I love you so much. But I'll place my body for yours on that table. And all the pain that's going to be yours will be mine. What would you say? What would you do? I know it's impossible. But friend, it's a glorious reality tonight in the gospel. Here is one. The supper. That you may go free. Here is one that died that you might live. Here is one that shed his precious blood that you might be forgiven. This is the reality of the gospel. And it has a feeling with it. And it never fails to stir our hearts in adoring worship. That blessed one suffered. As Peter says in the next chapter. For our sins. Once. And for all. The feeling. Then he comes closer. And he makes it clear the fact of Calvary. For he says, in his own body, on the tree. And that brings us right up to the act we had before us this morning. A crucified. Oh, I understand and you know, friend, that was a mark of shame, of reproach, of dishonor, and under God's law, the sign of the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And get back to where we were with Peter there, and there are all the Jews that knew those verses, and knew Deuteronomy, and knew that it was a cursed thing to be found on a tree in death. And Peter says, listen, you slew him, and you hung him on a tree. On a tree. And he places the tremendous condemnation upon them. For this was the fact of Calvary. They could not deny. And Paul does the same in Acts 13 when he has those same kind of people before him. And here is Peter in these lovely words. Who his own self. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree. What does that mean, friend? He bore the curse of a broken law that he never broke. He sustained the judgment it involved. That I, as a trusting soul, might escape the damnation of hell. And be saved not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Oh friend, tonight, I wonder, would you trust the Savior? I wonder, could you just look to Him again, Himself? And see Him there as your surety. As we love to sing in our gospel hymn book, there is my surety He firmly stood. Paid for my ransom, His precious blood, died for my sin, to bring me to God. Glory to His name. But what is the fruit of Calvary? Well, it's threefold in the verses. How applicable. Number one, the slave is released. The sick is recovered. And the sheep have returned. Is that what Peter says? Flowing from Calvary's mighty work, issuing from the fountain of life, open to Calvary, there are glorious results, fruit abounding, that we, being dead to sin. I was saved in 1936 on the 1st of July. And I tell the people something that I've learned since. I couldn't have put it this way that night. But you know, I look back and I I can say it like this. That the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus, my sins went one way and I went the other. I never meet them again. Never. Dead to sin. Oh, the mighty deliverance of Calvary, friend. Have you got sin? Have you a conscience? Would you like your past revealed on this wall? Are you moving inexorably to eternity to face the judgment? When every sin will pass before your eye according to God's word, and you'll be judged accordingly? Thank God that's not my anticipation. For the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus, my sins went one way, and I went the other. Release! Friend, release! From sin. Not only in their character, but in their consequence. What else? By his stripes ye were healed. But lover, your friend, you're sin sick tonight. Thank God for the work of Calvary. That by the suffering of that blessed one upon the tree, you can be healed. Sins forgiven. Salvation possessed, full and free. The moment you trust the Savior. Thirdly, the sheep have returned. You had heard those words. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You can see that Peter in these verses has that lovely chapter before him that I've already quoted from. Part of which I have mentioned to you, verse number 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has given us the last part first. And he has given us now the first part last. For ye were sheep going astray. I like to explain the very words of Scripture, and they're important, you know, friend. And this word returned means this. That these people like us were so acted upon by the glory and grace of that Savior, that power of the Savior was enough to turn us round about in the midst of all our sin and waywardness and disobedience and guilt, and to turn us to himself, attracted by his power divine. What a Savior. Peter uses the same word in a different form in the second epistle. And he speaks about the dog returning to his vomit and the sow to its wallowing in the mire. You see, friend, it was what was inside responded to what was outside. But that's not the word here. Friend, it's the power and glory of that all-attractive Savior that drew us to himself. And oh, that you could allow the glory and the light and the splendor of this one to shine upon you tonight in this meeting, to blind out the attractiveness, the seeming attractiveness of the gaiety of the world. You would find, friend, his glory outshines it all. And here he is, in all his radiance, and in all his beauty, as the sin-bearing, suffering Savior, he invites you to come there. Will you come tonight? Would you not make this night the moment of your soul's decision and turn to Christ himself? Do what I told a young woman to do in the meetings recently in Vancouver, the last night of those meetings in that city. She said, behind, very anxious. But as I spoke, and as another brother after did the same, we both felt she just must be left, and the Lord do his work. I told her, and I told her, said, go home, go into your room, take your Bible, and get down before God. And I said, don't come out until you trust Christ. That young woman did that. At 8 o'clock the next morning, the phone rang, and she said, Mr. Bent, I did exactly what you said. And at 20-1 this morning, I trusted the Lord Jesus. Friend, I trust you'll do that tonight. Do it now, and you'll pass from death unto life. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we are before thee in the precious name of the Savior. We thank thee for this gospel text of gracious worth, glorious worth. What language could expound it adequately? But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst just use thy word in all its power and grace to some dear soul in our gospel meeting. Will turn away from self and look to himself who bore our sins on his own body on the tree. We thank thee for him. We pray thy blessing upon every soul in the building and grant that mercy will do its work and souls will be saved tonight for the Savior's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 334. What sinner canst thou do? Where sinner canst thou fly? Eternal wrath hangs o'er thy head, and judgment lingers nigh. For God must visit sin with his displeasure sore, since he is holy, just, and true, and righteous evermore. So Jesus died for sin. Upon the cross he died. God's righteousness was there displayed and justice satisfied. This only thou canst do. Believe in Christ and live. Fly to the shelter of his blood and peace with God receive. Lovely word. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. Let us rise unitedly to sing 334.